Hey, everybody. Thanks for listening to the Redemption Hill podcast. We are a community of people learning the way of Jesus to bless our city of Boise, Idaho, and beyond. Redemption Hill is a unique place. We are a collective of micro churches that do life together throughout the week and gather on Sundays to grow, worship, and celebrate what God is doing in our city. You are invited to join us Sundays at 9 a.m. at Discovery Church in Boise, where you can find the community you need in any season of your life. More details can be found at redemptionboise.org. Up next is the teaching segment from this week's Sunday gathering. Afterwards, stay tuned for more information on how to get connected at Redemption Hill.
Oh, well, it's good to see you guys. Let's pray and we'll get started. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity to be here and to worship you through song. And you're just so faithful, Lord. Many of us are here with energy, excited to be here. Many of us are just here because it's what we do. But you're always faithful to show up no matter how we show up. And we ask, God, that you meet us wherever we're at today. That you speak from your word. And give us what you have for us, Lord. We love you. We honor your presence with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. All right. I love when the service leader position and the preacher position kind of like it just flows, and you can tell God has like lined up what the service leader said with what the preacher is going to say. It happens more often than not. But I loved Robert reading that scripture from Matthew 11, talking about, "Come to me, all you who are tired and burdened with religion." How many of you have felt that, right? Like that religion was this like burden that you carry, and you're not like working from love, but you're working for it. You're trying to prove something. That's like my default. I want to read a passage today and kind of imagine really quick what it would have felt like to feel that for these disciples here in Matthew 28. This is the Great Commission. Jesus has risen from the dead. What? This needs to be down. Thank you. Closer. Is that good? Okay. It was great earlier, but I have kids crawling on me and grabbing things. And this is a new mic. How's that? Is that better? Okay. Great. We'll edit this part out of the YouTube video, right? Okay. All right. So Matthew 28, 18 through 20. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. He says, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this: I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Sheesh, talk about a little bit of pressure here. Guys and gals have been with Jesus for the last few years. They've watched him heal people, heal the sick, give sight to the blind. They've watched him preach and see beauty, justice, and good news and flourishing come from his teaching, right? They've seen the life of Jesus, and now Jesus says, "I'm gone. I want you to do everything that I did, teach what I taught, make disciples, just like I made disciples of you, go into the whole world and make disciples, and teach them the same things that I taught you." No pressure, right? It's kind of a high bar. And depending on who you are and what your experience is like, if you heard a command like that from Jesus, you might feel this like deep sense of pressure, right? Like to do more, work harder, be better. You guys know that feeling I'm talking about? We get that feeling a lot, not just from religion, but from like maybe work or family. There's like a tightness in your chest that you start to feel when you feel like you have something to prove. You're trying to earn somebody's approval and show that you have worth and value. We often feel this way when it comes to religion and God's commands to make disciples or to be a part of God's kingdom and see beauty, justice, and good news spread through the world. We feel like this pressure, this hesitation. And what I want to do today is help us flip the script on how we think about God's invitation to join him in mission and see beauty, justice, and good news and flourishing in the world. I want to change the, I want to help us see how it's not about earning or working for love, but it's working from love. I want to use maybe a unique example to kind of get us started here. There's a letter that I often reference in my own thinking when I'm thinking about how the early church operated. And there's an emperor named Emperor Julian. He followed Emperor Constantine. And if you know Constantine, he was like, he promoted Christianity, and Christianity grew in the Roman Empire during his reign. But after Constantine, there was this guy named Emperor Julian, who once again started persecuting Christians and trying to get rid of Christianity and promote the former pagan Roman religion. Well, this Emperor Constantine writes a letter to a priest, and in it, he shares some observations that he makes about how Christians behave. And one of the things he says is, we're persecuting these Christians every day. We're trying to stamp them out, yet they're in our streets caring for our citizens who are sick and poor every day. Like, what a crazy testimony, right? Like, these people are, we're trying to kill them, yet they're still coming out in public to care for our citizens, our poor and sick, people who aren't even believers. And his response to this was like frustration. He felt like this was a good PR move for the Christians. Like, it was making them look really good. So he writes this Roman priest and he's like, I want us to do the same thing. We need to now start caring for the poor and sick. So we also sort of get this like same good PR. Now, the reason I tell this story is because the two felt experience of these different parishioners, followers of these religions, would be very, very different, right? Like, for the Christians, these early Christians specifically, they were doing this not because they were supposed to, not because it was a good PR move or because somebody was telling them they had to do it. They were doing it because of the overflow that was happening within their lives. They had encountered God in a way that was transforming them, and the love that they were receiving, the identity that they had as God's children, the only natural response for them was to allow that overflow to flow out of their lives and to care for other people, right? Like, that, there's a sense in which that is easy, right? When we operate out of overflow. Now, on the other hand, these Roman priests, these Roman parishioners are now trying to do good to prove something because they have to, because it's a PR move. And the point I want to make is that so often in modern American Christianity, what we often find ourselves doing looks a lot more like what the Romans were doing than what the Christians were doing. We're operating out of this desire to prove something. We're supposed to do something. We're trying to earn something. It's obligatory. You guys know what I'm talking about. Like, when there's like a service project planned at the church or like some kind of outreach, and our response is often like begrudging. I don't really want to do it, but I'm supposed to be there. I guess I'll show up and do it. It's just a very different felt experience than the overflow of love. One is debilitating, one is empowering. Let me give you another maybe example of how these two experiences function differently. It's the difference between being a salesman and simply telling your story as a customer, right? I'm a terrible salesman, okay? I'm like the worst salesman in the world. I once had a job where I worked for this water softener company, and like the bulk of my income was supposed to come from me selling, like upselling water softeners to people. And these were like, you know, systems that cost thousands of dollars. And the idea was you go into these old people's houses and you like look at their system and you're like, I don't know that I can fix this, but you should just upgrade to this system and I get a nice cut to my paycheck, right? But I was so bad at this job. I would try to convince people not to buy these systems. It was really, really bad. And the feeling, oftentimes, the feeling of being a salesman can be challenged, right? Trying to convince something to buy something if you don't believe that they really need it, or if you don't really believe it hasn't impacted your life. Here's an example. I think selling insurance would be really hard, right? Like, a lot of people already have insurance, their jobs provide it. I would be also a terrible insurance salesman. But a few years ago, I think it was before we had Emmy Lou, we we're switching insurances. We didn't have insurance and we wanted to get it while we were having a baby, obviously. And so we have this Christian Healthcare Ministries provides our insurance now. That's who we went with. There's no like affiliate link in the show notes online. I don't get money from this at all. I'm not selling. But there's this rule that they have where if you're having a child, there's like from the day you sign up to the date of conception of your child, there needs to be like a window because they don't want people like getting pregnant and then signing up so that you just have to pay. It's not how it works. It's like a health share program. But anyway, we signed up not knowing about this window and we missed it by like 3 or 4 days. I know. Oh, we were so stressed. Like I can literally picture myself talking to Marion in the bathroom, like, what are we going to do? Like, they wrote us a letter and said, you know, we got the dates from the doctors and it doesn't quite add up. So technically your pregnancy is not covered. And I remember feeling so stressed, so nervous. And we actually got a letter from them in the mail a couple weeks later that said, well, we reviewed your situation and we prayed about it. And we decided to honor the coverage and just pay for the pregnancy anyway. And I was like, what? Who does that? And so whenever I have friends now who are like in between insurance or they need something short term, I'm like, hey, you should check out Christian Healthcare Ministries. Not because I'm trying to earn something or keep a job or get a commission, but simply because my experience with them was powerful. It was transformative. I believe in their company. I've been at conferences even where I've seen their like booth and I go up and I talk to their employees and I'm like, I love you guys. You guys bless my family in such a huge way. More often than not, when we're talking about Jesus, when we're talking about who he is and trying to tell people about him, Christians often tend to sound more like the insurance salesman than the customer success story. Another story, the woman at the well. Maybe you're familiar with this story. Jesus and his disciples are in Samaria. He sends his disciples to go buy food. He's hanging out at a well. There's like a lot of conflict between the Samaritans and the Jews. They're not really on good terms. And this Samaritan woman comes to the well and Jesus starts talking to her. She's very surprised because, well, she's a woman and she's a Samaritan. So why would this Jewish man be talking to her? So they start having this conversation. Jesus asks her for water, tells her that if she knew who he was, that he would ask her for living water and she'd never be thirsty again. In their conversation, Jesus ultimately tells her that he's the Messiah. And in doing so, tells her things about her life that he never could have known unless he was who he said he was. He says, you're right, you're not married, and the man you've been married 5 times, and the man you're living with now isn't your husband. And her mind is like blown by this encounter that she has with Jesus. And she goes back to her village and says, guys, I met this man who told me everything about my life. I think he might be the Messiah. You should come meet him. She didn't meet Jesus, and Jesus was like, hey, so I'm the Messiah. If you want to get in good with me and the Father, I'd like you to go back to your village and tell them these 3 points about why I'm the Messiah. That's not what happened. This woman had an encounter with Jesus. She didn't know much. She just knew that something was happening. And she went and she shared her experience with these people. Do you see the difference? Do you see where I'm trying to get with this? Encounter, when we experience Jesus, the way that we talk about him is so different than a sales pitch. When we're operating from this encounter with the God who is love, and we know that we are his beloved children, and we have nothing to earn or prove, that kind of experience is so different than the religious experience of trying to earn or prove something. Encounter with a God who loves us transforms us into the kind of people who overflow beauty, justice, and good news all around us. How many of you guys are familiar with the identity triangle? Yes, we've got a few. If you've been in like a huddle or some discipleship stuff around Redemption Hill, we use shapes, really simple shapes to to work through discipleship. And one of these things is the identity triangle. I'm not going to get fully into it today, but I do want to talk about it because I think it can create a powerful shift for us as we think about who we are and our role in God's kingdom. So questions that we often find ourselves asking ourselves are, who am I? What is my identity? Every single one of us has a sense of identity and understanding of who we are. And we're continually working to try to answer this question for ourselves. Let's do a little interactive space here. What are some things that we tend to attach our identity to as people? What are some? Our jobs, yes, very, very common. Our football team. I was thinking about that last night. I'm like, that was so ridiculous, but it is so true. So true. Parents, yeah. Family relationships. Kids, yes. What's that? Yes. Oh, man. Yes, where we're from. Taylor Swift, some... One of us, one of us, that was real. we have these different things that we attach our identity to, whether it's our jobs, our family relationships, maybe it's like passions that we have. Maybe if you're like really good at sports or really good at music, you attach your identity to your performance. And in each of these, like, maybe typically we have like three or five things that are really like, that we try to find our identity in. And we have this equation running around in our head that's essentially my performance paired with other people's opinions equals my identity or worth. So how well I do at something versus what other people think of me is my value. And man, as I'm even saying this, I'm like, oh man, I feel this. This is so real. Here's some personal examples maybe of how this works. So I played sports in high school and a little bit in college. And I remember sports was my life, but especially football was like my life. And I remember literally feeling on Saturdays, if I had a good game, I would be like on a high all week. Like I would feel so good about myself, so confident. But if I had a bad game, it was like crushing. And all week, I could not wait to the next chance to get out on the field to try to prove my value again. And so throughout high school and college was like this roller coaster of emotions, roller coaster of self-worth, because I was finding self-worth in something that could never be consistent. The identity triangle, and I do not have slides today. You think it'd be really smart to throw up like a triangle on the slides to show you this, but I'm really going to have to ask you to dig deep and use your imagination, close your eyes and picture a triangle. Can you do it? You got this. Okay. So the identity triangle, the part of the identity triangle that I want to focus on today and that I want us to understand is that God sees us as his beloved children. In the gospel, Christ, God loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us so that we could once again have a relationship with him and discover our true identity and purpose in life. This identity is given freely. We are his children, and he loves us. And we discover this through the gospel. Out of this deep identity that's rooted in God's overwhelming love for us, we can now be obedient to God and do what he's asked us to do, not to earn position as God's children, not to prove anything to anybody else, but simply out of the overflow of the love that he's given us. Does that make sense? Am I doing an average job at explaining this? So often, this is my default. This is how I grew up. This is my entire childhood and young adulthood, and still wrestle with it now. My default is I need to work hard. I need to try harder, be better, do more to prove that I have value. Feel that? That doesn't feel good. That's not a fun way to live. And it is not how Jesus intends us to live. Every single person in this room is a child of God who Jesus died for, so that we could know who we are and have relationship with him. And when we encounter that love, when we allow ourselves to experience that love and receive that love from him, the natural response from that relationship is an overflow. There is such a different felt experience between that and earning. It goes back to everything we've talked about this morning. From we can live like the pagan Romans and try to earn. Or like, I mean, I'm not trying to point the finger at the pagan Romans. We do this too. We try to earn approval. We can live that way, or we can receive God's love. The truth is that if our identity is something that needs to be earned, if we need to prove something, then we are buckled into a lifelong roller coaster of self-worth that is not going to end. Ministry, it's funny talking about this and being like on stage talking to people because I often find myself doing the thing up here that I'm telling us not to do in our lives. Does that make sense? Like, so I'm just going to give some personal examples here. So I have like a couple jobs. Part of what I do is a nonprofit in Uganda. And it's interesting how it's like ministry, but I often find myself when money's good, when things are going well, programs are working, I'm getting like all these positive stories back. I feel like I'm doing a good job. But when things are tight, we don't know how we're going to pay the bills, I tend to find myself feeling like I'm not doing enough, like I'm not good enough for this job. Often when I'm up here preaching, I can preach a sermon and I can go sit in that seat right there. And the first thoughts that begin to run my mind is like, I wonder what people thought about that. wonder if that made a difference. And whether or not people come pat me on the back and say, hey, Andrew, you did a good job. That like influences my view of my own self-worth. Isn't that crazy that I could preach a sermon about finding identity in Jesus and then go do that same thing? The struggle is real, but it's not just work. We mentioned kids. It's also like little things like parenting. Like I feel like I'm not great at a lot of things, but there's one thing that I often like really want to find like my worth in, and it is parenting. Like I've talked about some of you guys with this, but like I want to be a good parent. But the reality is there's a lot of things even in parenting that we cannot control, that are out of control. And if my identity is rooted in me being a good parent and my kids always following the rules and always following Jesus, those things are beyond my control. And I am buckled into a roller coaster of emotional trauma. So how can I avoid this emotional roller coaster and stay grounded? A couple simple things. One, we have to remind ourselves of the gospel regularly. We have to preach the gospel to ourselves. We have to remind ourselves of this wild love that God has for us. Because if we forget that, we immediately go back to this default of working to earn, of serving to prove. And as we've stated this morning, that is exhausting. We have to remind ourselves of the deep, deep love that God has for us. That, let me tell you this story. When I was in college, I was going through all this stuff, right? I talked about my identity in football. I've told this story before. And I remember this girl had broken up with me and I was like at like the bottom. Like I didn't know, had no idea what my identity was. Everything that I had put my identity in was gone. And my dorm supervisor had given me this little book that basically laid out the gospel. And I remember reading this line, it was like, there is nothing that you could ever do to earn God's love. And depending on how you hear that, it might sound like bad news, but it's actually really, really good news. Because if there's nothing that I could ever do to earn God's love, then I can stop trying and just start receiving. It's freely given. It cannot be earned. We have to remind ourselves of this often. The second thing is we have to create space in our lives. We talk about this all the time. I feel like I could fit this into every talk I ever give, every sermon I ever preach, but we're really, really bad at this. We are so busy, go, 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 that we do not even have space in our lives to hear God say, I love you. If we do not have some kind of discipline or rhythm in our lives where we give God space to say that to us, we won't hear it. We need to make space to simply be with God. And if you're part of Redemption Hill or you're interested in like diving into more of this, an active, this is the third thing, an active discipleship relationship is so crucial to knowing this and to operating out of an identity of being beloved. We can't just remind ourselves. We have to be reminded by community, by the people we're following Jesus with. The best way to do that here is to be part of a huddle, a discipleship huddle. There's also other active discipleship relationships that happen within microchurches and other spaces. But if you really want to dig into this more, I would recommend talking to one of the pastors or leaders or somebody who you know who leads a huddle about how you could be a part of that. So we're going to take a moment now to just to reflect and pray. I want you to just get comfortable in your seats. I'm going to read a scripture and tell a story and just speak something over us this morning before we get ready to go. I want to read from Matthew chapter 3. It's Jesus' baptism. I'm just going to read through slowly, and I want you to imagine that you're there, you're seeing the scene, and just let God speak to you through this. And it's Matthew chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 13 through 17. You can read along if you want, or just close your eyes and let the Spirit speak. It says, then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you, he said. So why are you coming to me? But Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy. You can just remain in like a prayerful, reflective state right now. Jesus knew who he was. He knew his identity as a dearly loved son who brought his father great joy. There's this thing that I do with my kids regularly. I learned it from another leader in another city. But what he would do is he, when his kids were very, very little, he would start saying to them their name, tell them that they're loved, and he's proud of them. So in my case, I tell Emmy Lou regularly, Emmy Lou, you're my daughter. I love you, and I'm proud of you. All the time. Emmy Lou, you're my daughter. I love you, and I'm proud of you. And what happens over time is you stop saying all the words and you say, Emmy Lou, you're my, she says, daughter. I, she says, love you. And I'm, she says, proud of you. I do this because I want her to know that she never has to earn my love. That my love is freely given. There's nothing she could do to earn it, whether it's grades or sports or relationships or success in her life. There's nothing she could ever do to earn my love because it's already hers. The same is true for us in our relationship with God. We are his dearly loved children who bring him great joy, but we forget this. We try to earn the love of a father, something that can't be earned, something that can only be freely given. You are his son or his daughter. He loves you and he's proud of you. You are a child of God. I am a child of God. and he loves me and he's proud of me. Not because of anything we've done, not because of how many stars we got in Sunday school, not because of our work performance or what our spouse or our children or our parents or our bosses or anyone else thinks of us. We are loved by God because of who he is. He just loves us. The band can go ahead and come on up now as I pray us out here. Lord, it truly does not make sense to me. Like I don't understand why you love me. Even often sometimes I don't even understand the theology of how it works, but I simply know it to be true because I have encountered your love. I've encountered your love face to face. I've seen you walk me through things that only you can walk me through. And I know many of us here in this room have experienced that, Lord. But it's also true that many of us need a fresh encounter of your love. Like your love maybe feels like this thing that we learned about in Sunday school and is supposed to be theologically true, but we don't feel it. It feels like truth on a page, but not a real encounter. And God, I cannot sell this truth. Just like I can't sell insurance or water softeners, I can't convince anyone to believe that you love them. But God, I pray for each of us here today, that today and in the coming days and weeks, that you would give us an encounter with your love, that you would give us a felt experience of how you see us, how you feel about us, and God, that this experience would not fly over our heads, but that we would notice it, we would be aware of it, and we would run to it, Lord. I just want to sit beneath the waterfall that causes my life to overflow with your love. I want to receive it, and I want it to flow out into the world around me, my neighbors, my friends, the people I encounter in traffic. I want your truth, your beauty, your justice, your good news to flow out of my life and the lives of the people in the room, not as an effort to earn or prove anything, but just the natural response to your love. Let us be like the early Christians who cared for the poor, the sick, and the hungry, not to prove anything, not as a PR move, but simply as an act of love that flows from love. We thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. Thank you for loving us, as illogical as it is. Thank you. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks again for listening. Make sure to subscribe to get the weekly episodes in your podcast feed. You can find out more on how to get connected with Redemption Hill at redemptionboise.org/connection, where you can fill out the Connect card and start your journey today. For regular encouragement throughout the week, follow us on Instagram at Redemption Boise. We are so glad you're here and are excited to accompany you in your story with God. We hope to see you soon.